Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the power of these words. Help us today as we worship you, as we worship our Savior, to understand his words, to heed his warning. Teach us even now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Today's message is entitled, Signs of the Times. Signs of the Times. We continue with our series on the Chosen. This is the third week of our series. And the passage that I read to you is admittedly painful. It's heartbreaking. Our Savior presents an ominous view of the future, which sees wars, conflict, persecution, hatred, false teachers, hearts growing cold, betrayal and deception, and even an increase of natural disasters. Most troubling of all, it sounds a lot like this morning's news. If you read the news, you'll see every element is there. 11 days ago, Christian speaker and author Charlie Kirk was assassinated during a college rally in Utah. And to be clear, Charlie died for his faith in Christ. It was not a political assassination because he wasn't a politician, so I don't consider it a political assassination. And by the way, I want to make very clear, this is not a political sermon. I'm not interested in politics today. I am interested in your faith and my faith and his faith in Christ and what that means. As you know, the responses have been all over the map. The real question I want you to consider, though, today is simply, how do we respond? I've told you before, you can't fix the world. I can't fix the world. Only God can do that. But the question is, how should we respond? And how should we not respond is equally important. There's a lot happening in the United States right now, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, morally, our nation is a mess. In light of that, what should we do? How should we respond to that? To answer that, when you leave here this morning in a few minutes, here are a few important truths from God's word for you that I think will help you know how to respond and how not to respond. First, I have to remind you, don't be surprised if you're hated. There seems to be a lot of surprise, and there should not be surprise. I mentioned that fact not long ago in a message, but again, I think it's important to remind you of this today. In recent days, hundreds of school teachers, professors, politicians, social media influencers, they have posted very angry, hateful, slanderous, derogatory statements concerning Charlie Cook. They hate him. Not just dislike him. I know there are people that dislike him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about outright hatred. And why? Again, it's masked in politics, and I understand. By the way, you need to understand, if you don't already know this, there are conservative Democrats and there are liberal Republicans. The typical is just the opposite, but there are very conservative Democrats out there. They remember what Democrats were 50 years ago, and that was a very different party back then, and it has changed, but they're still Democrats. And then there are Republicans, the Olympic athlete, Bruce Jenner, is a staunch Republican, and he dresses up like a woman. And so there are liberal Republicans and conservative Democrats. And so apart from all of that, when I say conservative, I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about biblical values. So if I call myself a conservative, it's not a political affiliation for me. It is a biblical affiliation, and specifically for this morning. So keep that in mind. But when I hear these hateful comments online, I am tempted to respond in a particular way. And this is what God has taught me this week, and it's very important. I try as best I can not to be angry. It doesn't make me feel sad even. Charlie Kirk had the privilege of being hated for his faith in Christ. And that's a privilege. Regardless of who's doing the hating, he was hated for his faith, and I think he considered it a privilege. In John chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus said it this way. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, although you will be hated, I want you to keep a few things in mind this morning. Number one, you won't be hated by everyone, and you won't be hated all the time. I don't want you to have a martyr complex that everybody hates you, everybody is out to get you. If everybody hates you, then you need to think about your own personality. You won't be hated by everyone, and you won't be hated all the time. But from time to time, you will be hated for your faith. Number two, this is important. You are not a victim, you are a victor. Stop acting like a victim. Stop reacting like a victim. Charlie Kirk is not a victim. Now, he was victimized, but he's not a victim. He's a victor. I know that because he's alive and well this morning in the kingdom of heaven. You're not a victim, you're a victor. Number three, remember that if you yourselves are hateful and offensive and rude, people will hate you back, whether you claim to be a Christian or not. Some of the meanest people I've ever met claim to be Christians. Some of the most evil men in history have claimed to be Christian and have even used the name of Christ for their own agenda and have committed mass murder in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean they're a Christian. So if you're a terrible person and you treat others badly, or you speak to others with contempt or malice, or you condescend to them and you're mean-spirited, then expect people to hate and resent you, no matter how you label yourself. Again, one of the most commendable things I'll say about Charlie Kirk was that he was able to remain calm and respond with grace when students would verbally attack him and berate him. He got that everywhere he went, and he expected it. And so he was cautious as much as he could be to respond with grace. That said, it is certainly true that many people hated Jesus, and he was always kind. You know, Charlie Kirk was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me. Jesus was perfect, and they still hated him. He was always loving, always good, always gentle, always patient, and always merciful, and yet they hated him. And today, there are many people who hate Christians just for being followers of Christ. And you may ask why, and we'll look at that. The reason people hated Jesus and hated the disciples and hate Christians today is the fact that Christ calls us to submit to him in obedience. That is, we have to obey him, not the culture. We have to obey him, not the politicians. We obey Christ. We follow Christ. And the way that Christ calls us to go is a different path than the path that this world takes. And people don't like that. They want us to take their path. John describes Jesus as the light, and the darkness hates the light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John says it this way, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness." Listen to this part, "and the darkness has not overcome it." Some translations say that the darkness has not understood it. It doesn't comprehend, and it cannot overcome the light. Jesus spoke truth, and the world hates truth. They want to make up their own lies and call it truth. So there will always be persecution. So don't be surprised. Don't, just between you and your God, don't act all shocked when people dislike you because of your faith. Number two, and this is really important, don't return hate with hate. This is a big part of why I'm preaching this message. Again, I can't do anything about this world. It's a dark world. Satan is the prince of this world. And so it's very dark. As far as you and me go, we are called to another standard. Don't return hate with hate. I've read and watched many of the hateful comments people have made online. In all of this, I'm constantly tempted to respond with hate. Now, I try never to type anything. Don't. Don't get involved. Don't start clicking the keyboard and, "Oh, they said that, I'll say this," and right back. And just none of this. We're not 5 years old. And when you see that kind of hate, do not respond to that. But I would say, and I think Christ would tell you, I know he would tell you, don't respond with hate in your heart either. Identify that. Understand that our response is very important to God, and he's watching what we are going to think, feel, and do in response, not just to this, but anything in life where people dislike us. Of course, we don't call it hate when we hate others. We call it righteousness because we want to feel righteous. On both sides of the aisle, we call our hate righteousness. We gussy it up. That's exactly what Charlie Kirk's killer did. He truly thought, in fact, he said this, that Charlie Kirk was full of hate because of a disagreement. He disagreed with Charlie Kirk. And that made him feel like the righteous one. Somebody needed to be righteous enough to get rid of the hate. And so he murdered him in the name of righteousness. Now, while you may not be out loading your gun today, in our hearts very quickly, Jesus tells us we can have hate in our heart with our brother, and it is tantamount to murder. He actually used that word. Of course, Charlie Kirk's killer isn't righteous. And in and of ourselves, neither are we. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. I won't even tell you the grotesquery of the detail of what those filthy rags meant. You have to look that up. Apart from God, we have no righteousness. None. Not even 10%. We get zero credit. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God that gives righteousness in our life. So please stop with the righteous hatred. There is no such thing. In fact, we're called to a different standard. It's a hard standard. It always kills me when I read this verse to you because it implicates your pastor as much as it does you. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who," what? "Who hate you." They hate, you do good. Don't write a hateful comment and go, "Ooh, that's good." That's not what Jesus is saying here. When they hate, you do good. You know what good is. Verse 28, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's so hard. Why did he say that? I find hating them back and feeling self-righteous to be a lot more fun. It's easy. This comes natural to us. That old nature comes back. But that's not what Jesus did, and that's not what he called us to do. And again, I remind you again, after beating him and falsely accusing him and trying him and nailing him on the cross, the first thing he said, he looked up to his Father in heaven and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, I don't know what you've been told or how you've been hated, but I suspect it's probably less than that. If he can forgive, you and I can do the same. So don't be surprised if you're hated for your faith, and don't return hate with hate. Number three, focus on the light. And that sounds trite, but I'm telling you, this is maybe the biggest challenge that we have, and it may be the one thing I want you to remember today, focus on the light. That is, I beg you today to stop staring into the darkness of this world. It has always been dark. It will always be dark. It hates the light. It does not understand the light, and it never will. So why do we spend so much time looking at it? And I'm not telling you to bury your head in the sand. That's not what I'm saying. But we are obsessed with the darkness of this world. We get pulled into it. So stop. Stop staring into the darkness on television. Stop staring into the darkness on social media. Stop staring into the darkness in conversations. And stop staring into the darkness in your own heart and in your own mind. That's where the battle begins. Focus on the light instead. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says it this way to the church in Rome. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. Literally, that's what happened 11 days ago. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So stop staring into the darkness. Of course, you're going to get depressed. Of course, you're going to get mad. Of course, you're going to want to hate back. Stop staring into that. Open your Bible and read something wonderful instead. Charlie Kirk's killer lived in darkness. He saw only the dark, nothing else. When he did see the light of Christ in Charlie Kirk, he did not understand it. And as John says, he could not overcome it. Not with hate, not with a bullet, not with anything. So don't be surprised when you're hated for your faith. Don't return hate with hate, and stay focused on the light of your Savior. And lastly, pray. Pray. How many times I stand up here and I call you to pray, and it goes to myself as well, my responsibility as God's child to pray. This week, one of the wonderful couples in our church came by the office and gave me a copy of this week's Wall Street Journal. Now, I don't typically read the Wall Street Journal, and when I say a copy, it was a newspaper. Did you know they still make newspaper? It was print. It was letters on paper. Bizarre. Now, again, even though I don't typically read that publication, there is a wonderful article in the opinion page of the Wall Street Journal this week from a Christian named Peggy Noonan. In it, she shares about the struggle so many are having with Charlie Kirk's death. It has really touched off a nerve in our country on both sides. And she mentions the importance of prayer, and she says it like this in the article. This is just a little excerpt. She says, during recent national traumas, we've heard the side argument over the term thoughts and prayers. Sometimes terrible things happen. Someone sends thoughts and prayers. Someone else snaps, we don't need your prayers, we need action. Have you heard that? I've seen that in the news more than once. People resent the whole term, thoughts and prayers. Stop praying, that we need action. They denounce the phrase only because they don't understand it and giving unwitting offense to it. She says, I always hope it's unwitting. Then she says this is important. Prayer is action. It's not a whimsical fantasy. It's not a wishful dream. It is action. It is effort. She says, it takes time. Christians believe God is an actual participant in history. Do you believe that? God is an actual participant in history. He's here every day in the trenches. He didn't create the universe and disappear into the mist. His creation is an ongoing event. He is here in the world with you. When something terrible happens and you talk to him, that's what prayer is, she says, talking to him, communicating with concentration, you are actively asking for help, for intercession from your God. Please help her suffering, she says, or help her, their children, or they're so alone. Help me be brave through this. Whatever the prayer is, she says, it is interaction with God. Prayer is action. And I'll add to that, God offers the wonderful gift of prayer to his people. Prayer is a gift. Listen to me. Prayer is a gift. It is the most powerful gift you could hope for as a believer in Christ. We get to commune with our Creator. That's awesome. Can you imagine a life when we couldn't pray to God? Even if God is the way that he is and the world is the way that it is, but God just took out prayer and we couldn't pray to him. What? Oh my goodness. Prayer is a beautiful gift. We get to pray to our Creator and he hears us. So I want you to remember that. Of course, the dark does not understand this. They don't get it, and they're probably not going to get it. But we should. Jeremiah chapter 33, one of those famous passages, God says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. He calls us to call to him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. But if you don't ask, if you don't seek, if you don't knock, what are you going to get? He wants us to ask. Now, once again, I have to remind you, in the passage that I just shared with you, Jesus commands us to pray even for terrible people who cannot stand us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, this is what I read a while ago, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and listen to this, pray for those who mistreat you. So today, in light of what happened in our country in the last few weeks, I want to encourage you this morning to pray for four specific things. Number one, of course, definitely, pray for Charlie Kirk's family. Regardless of the context of how he died, where he was and what he was talking about, what was going on, the fact is parents lost their child. Pray for his parents. They're still alive. Pray for his wife. Pray for his two children. If we don't pray for them, who will? God calls us to lift them up in prayer, and I believe that prayer matters. Number two, I want to challenge you to pray for the killer's parents. The same couple that brought me that article brought me another article from another author who called us to do the same, to pray for the killer's parents. Oddly enough, you know, we want to say typically, oh, well, they were raised in a drug family or a broken family or a crime-ridden family. Their parents are all in prison and all these bad things happened. And it's understandable that he became this way, radicalized. But that's not the case at all. His parents are much more conservative than he is. Both his mother and his father are still married. As you know, the FBI released pictures of the shooter, not knowing who it was. And the first person to identify who it was his mother. She then took the pictures to her husband, the father, and said, "This looks like our boy. What do you think?" And he knew the moment that he looked at it. Now, parents, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on politically, whether you're lost or saved, or you're a Baptist, Buddhist, Hindu, or atheist, for two parents to see that their child is a killer, that's hard. And these two people are in pain. They could have then, they contacted the son, confirmed that it was him. They could have then hidden him or helped him sneak out of the country somehow, but they didn't do that. You know what they did? They talked him into turning himself in, and they personally went with him to the sheriff's department to surrender. Can you imagine that, Mom, Dad? You take your child who just a few years ago was a loving, cute baby, because he was a young man, like 22. And then before they knew it, he was in elementary school and junior high and high school. And now suddenly in the last year, he'd taken a turn, became radicalized. And now here they are escorting their child to turn themselves in as the killer. Pray for them. Number three, as Jesus commands us, we should pray for Charlie Kirk's killer. While he will likely be executed for his crime, it will take years of appeals before that happens. In the meantime, there is still hope for him. God is merciful. And while he doesn't deserve God's mercy, neither do you or I. We're all sinners in need of grace. If you remember, it was a killer and a hate-filled person that God got a hold of, and he ended up writing most of the New Testament. He went from Saul to Paul. He was just filled with hate. He was just as radicalized. And yet what God did through him, now I don't know what days are going to be like in prison, but I can say this. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit convicts him, that he comes to faith in Christ, and he spends whatever days, months, or years he has left in prison sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Charlie Kirk would want nothing more. So pray for him. Number four, and lastly, pray for our nation. It needs prayer. It's messed up. It's always been messed up, by the way. It didn't just get messed up last week. It's been messed up for a long time. Now, the only one you don't need to pray for is Charlie Kirk. He's in good hands. He was a man of genuine faith. Again, he was flawed and a sinner just like you and I, but he was a man of faith. He believed, he followed his Savior and shared that faith. He became light and salt to this world. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith, and now God is taking good care of him. I saw a meme this week that said, "You can't kill a Christian, you can only change their address." And Charlie Kirk is in a beautiful place today. So as we go, I want you to remember there is an end to all of this. Back to our passage for this morning in Matthew 24, the disciples were frustrated with Jesus, which I find comical. They want answers, and he doesn't seem to be giving them answers, or the answers he gives them goes right over their head, and they don't understand what he's talking about. And so they go to him and said, "Would you just tell us plainly? We want to know what's going to happen." So he sits down with them on the Mount of Olives, and he lets them have it. He just came to the point where he thought, "You want answers? All right, I'm going to give you TMI, too much information. You're going to get loaded up right now." And then he just shocked them with what he said. This is a great scene in The Chosen because it's directly out of Scripture in the passage we read today. What's this scene?
"Teacher, please help us understand. You said desolate before, that the stones will be gone. Is this for the new kingdom? Is the time now? Oh, we're ready, but you need to give us what sign to look for. You haven't been telling us."
"Sit. You will know soon enough. But in the meantime, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. But to answer your question concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
All right, now that was ominous and powerful. Listen, when Jesus says the end will come, the end will come. And while he says there's no way for us to know, we do not know and will not know the exact time that will happen, he does give us a context of how the world will be at the end. And that context is the exact context of this world right now. So you can do the math. Our Savior is coming. He's coming back. So in the meantime, don't be surprised if you're hated. Don't return hate for hate. Stay focused on the light and pray in anticipation of the return of our Savior. Pray with me today. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to just plead for your help. We need you. First, we need to repent. We blame others in the world and in this nation, but it needs to start here. We have thought things and felt things that are nothing less than hatred. Forgive us. Let us leave the judgment to you. Let us respond to hatred with grace, to vile comments with kindness, and anger with joy. Help us be the ones that can change this direction that this nation is in, rather than adding fuel to the fire that we're so often tempted to do. Forgive us for doing that. And we ask for your help. Help us not to return hate for hate. Help us this week to focus on the light and stop obsessing with the darkness. That's what happened, we know, with the killer. He was young and impressionable, and he saw the darkness and became obsessed with it, and before long he couldn't see anything but darkness. And we are tempted to go down a dark path too. Help us not to do that. We are your people, called by your name. Our Savior himself in the Sermon on the Mount said that we are to be light and salt to this world. Charlie Kirk was light and salt. Help us to be a light to the world. Even though they won't understand it, help us to be a light. And we cannot be light and dark at the same time. Father, whatever we do as we pray for this nation and this world, we long for the coming of our Savior. Help us to keep our minds and our eyes and our spirits focused on that inevitability so that we're not surprised when the day comes, because it can't be today. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you this morning to do that? To make a commitment to your God that you're not going to repay hate with other hate. Bad people can do that. You claim to be God's people. I challenge you to make that commitment today. God, I will stop this. I'm not going to post ugly things. I'm not going to post hateful things and dress it up as righteousness. I'm going to post gracious things, kind things, things that draw people together and restore rather than tearing people apart. I challenge you right now to come before your God and say, God, I want to lift up this nation, and spend some time in prayer. Maybe right on these steps, on your knees, saying, God, we need you. This nation needs you. I need you. If God is calling you to make a decision this morning to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, God wants you to join this church and become active members here. You just come down and say, Pastor, we'd like to join. Or, Pastor, I'd like to give my life to Christ. Or if you just want to come and kneel and pray, here's your chance. This is your opportunity. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And as you stand and as you continue to pray right now,